excuse me. Hebrews chapter 12. Let's look on down at verses number 14 and 15. Hebrews 12, excuse me, and verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Let's pray, please. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you, dear Lord, for this opportunity again to meet. I pray, Lord, that tonight you might guide us. All of us have things in our lives that if we were to look back upon, they would be a source of concern, of disappointment, of irritation. And these are things that can cloud our peace. And if we're not watchful, unknowingly, we may have a crop of bitterness that begins to well up in our lives. It begins to color, to taint all that we attempt to do, even for you. And so, Lord, in this area, as in others, you have admonished us that we should be blameless. You indeed are very careful to speak on all of the issues that pertain to life and godliness. And so we do well to pay attention. We ask, Lord, that you would guide our thoughts in these few minutes tonight. Let it be appropriate for us. Let it be a help. And it might be that, Lord, these are things that we can in turn pass on to others. Lord, having dealt with it ourselves, that we might be a help, a blessing to others who are going through a time of real difficulty, of distress, disappointment, and even offense. Lord, to know that there is a proper way, as with everything else, there is a proper way to handle these tests of life as well. We thank you for your word. We thank you for providing for us a manner, a way in which we can be successful in handling these and all other of the challenges that we meet in our lives. Let it be appropriate and let it be applicable. And Lord, let it be helpful to our lives tonight, we pray. In Christ's name we ask with thanksgiving. Amen. And magically, this appears over here. Wow, thank you. If you'll hold on just a second. Oh, thank you. As many of you were struggling with the stuff with the air, I hope it's not a distraction. One New Year's Eve in London's Garrick Club, British dramatist Frederick Lonsdale was asked by his friend to reconcile with a fellow member. The two had quarreled in the past and had never restored their friendship. "You must," he said. "It is very unkind to be unfriendly at such a time, especially the beginning of a new year. Go over now and wish him a happy new year." So Lonsdale crossed the room and spoke to his enemy. "I wish you a happy new year," he said, "but only one." How do you know if you're bitter? Well, you know you're bitter if you keep lists. You have a list of these things. You go, you know, that person, okay, but you got to remember, they do this, they say this, this is that, and this is the other. You know you're bitter if you defend yourself at all costs. You will not yield the ground. You know you're bitter when you don't see people, you see issues. You see issues. You know you're bitter if you qualify relationships by how you're treated. In other words, you make it all about you. That's, by the way, that's a very prevalent thing nowadays, right? In dealing with people, it's not that you might be wrong. It's that you have to educate them on why they're wrong about you. And so cancel culture, a lot of these other things that are coming through, it is that your position cannot be wrong. So my duty in life is to educate you why you're just not seeing me the way you should be seeing me. Never mind the idea that this person who is telling me something might have something that I really need to hear. Anybody here perfect? Raise your hand. You just lied. So we all have issues. We all have things where we can grow and we can develop. But if we qualify all of our relationships by about how we are treated, then we may be bitter. We may be bitter if we manage our reactions, lest they betray us. This person walks up and we go, "Hi." Maybe an issue there. It's a guess on my part, perhaps. But we all know that little feeling, that bit of bile that kind of rises up when that person walks in. And I was having a good day, and then their face showed up, and it was all over from there. We may be bitter if we excuse ourselves and blame others. And we'll talk about that a little bit later. Well, I wouldn't be this way except there's a real chance that there's some bitterness in your life. You really know you're bitter if you can't pray for blank with freedom and a clear conscience, with love for that person. If I can't pray for that person without gritting my teeth or without having to step over something that just gives me a problem, then there may be some bitterness that is there. Let's talk first of all about the root of bitterness. The root of bitterness, and we're going to stay mainly in this passage of Scripture. We'll go a few other places, but mainly staying close to home tonight. The root of bitterness, first of all, by holding wrong priorities. If we start off the wrong way, everything is skewed from that. As a matter of fact, our Sunday school lessons here recently have been talking about, it kind of depends on the glasses you're wearing, right, Brother Dan? It depends on that. And we can see everything from a particular way if we're holding the wrong priorities. I mean, black is actually purple. You've just been seeing it wrong all your life. And we told a story another time about the guy that believed he was dead. It caused his wife some difficulty. She had some real issues with that. And so she took him to a doctor. The doctor brought him through all these tests and showed him all these films and all these other kind of things, proving to him that if you're alive, you have blood pressure. In other words, you'll bleed. Finally, he goes, okay, I get it. And the guy grabbed his finger, jabbed the little needle in the end of his finger. What happened, of course? Blood. And the guy goes, what do you know? Dead men do bleed. There are some points where you just will not yield the issue. And if that is the case, if you're holding those priorities, then we're setting ourselves up for some real difficulties. Hebrews 12:14, the first part of the verse, gives us what we should be doing. Follow peace with all men and holiness. That should be our beginning. That should be our starting point. Follow peace. Now, if we just said follow peace with all men, then we're going with the flow everywhere. That's not good. But it gives us here the balancing agent and holiness. See, the point is, I cannot yield to the truth, but it's how I stand my ground. Let me tell you, you walk out into the middle of a current, of a brook or a small stream or a small river, just stand there. You'll feel the pressure. You're going to cause enough waves just by being in that stream and not going along with the flow. You don't have to go to war. Just stand there and don't go along with everybody. You'll cause enough waves that way. It doesn't require you suddenly start splashing everything in the air and saying, I'm contending for truth. No, now you're just being a curmudgeon. Now you're just being contentious. And so we need to follow peace with all men and holiness. And there's the balancing agent by which we do that. So follow, this first word, it's a command. Imperative tense, you do it. It's not a divine suggestion. This is a command. Follow these things. It's non-optional. And so the Lord, as it were, points a finger at us and says, this is what you do. Go into all the world. Same idea. And then it says, follow peace, a pursuit of tranquility, not self-satisfaction, not pandering, but tranquility. Do you know how hard it is to really hear the issue? If your spirit is all in a turmoil, you're not even capable of really seeing what the issues are. I've often been amazed. I've got a lot of police officer friends, and we used to go on ride-alongs, and I'm riding along with this guy, and we pull up in a parking lot, and some people are having some kind of an altercation, so my friend gets out of the car, and he goes over, And it's amazing to see that he's showing up to help, and he doesn't know if this person's right and that person's wrong or vice versa, but suddenly they're both angry at him. And he's just standing there, and he's, you know, he's like that. And finally, he just said, and he walks this guy over there, and he goes, stay there. And he goes over here, and he goes, you stay there. And then he goes over here, and he goes over there. And I'm hearing what they're calling him, and they're not nice names. They're not telling him how well he's dressed. They're not complimenting him on the fine job he's doing. I mean, whatever it is they had going on between them, they just started heaping it all on him. And he just stood there, and he went over here, and he went over there. And before long, it was funny, but then he brings him back over. The guys shake hands. They part their ways. He comes back. I said, are you okay? He goes, let's go. So he had to just swallow it in order to hear. And I don't remember the issues, but it was as in most cases, a misunderstanding. There was some issue. But he had to separate it, and he had to get everyone just to calm down to actually even hear what the real issue was. And if we are all in a turmoil, we're never going to hear what the real issues are. We're all going to get sucked up into the emotion of the thing. So we have to follow peace, that pursuit of tranquility, and follow holiness, which is a pursuit of purity, not self-protection. The point is not for me to protect me. The point is to find a divine answer, to find an answer that will bring peace to a situation. So we can hold wrong priorities, and then we can hold a wrong perspective, without which no man shall see the Lord. And isn't the issue in any contention is not to figure out who is right or who is wrong, but to see the Lord in it all. It is a person that brings an answer to all of the difficulties, not a list of do's and don'ts. In marriage counseling, I would tell people, I said, okay, look, here's the Lord. And I like visual things. I said, we're going to put him right there, right? Yes. So you're over here, and you're over here, and you're fighting. I want you to forget about her. I want you to forget about him. Both of you just start drawing close. Now, what happens if everyone just starts drawing closer to the Lord? Well, you're getting closer to each other the whole time. Quit making it about this and this and this and this. Put it back on where it needs to be, the person of the Lord. Without these things, no one is going to see the Lord, and he is the answer. He is the only answer that will bring any peace to this situation. So what do we see, perceive, understand, or realize in these contests that go on? Are we seeking our own glory? Are we seeking our own satisfaction, justification, promotion, reputation, vindication? Or are we seeking Christ's to make him known? Proverbs 3, in all your ways, what's the next word? Acknowledge him. In other words, in everything that happens, bring him forward, put him in the middle, and make him known. In all that you do, in all that we do, in everything we try to solve, make him known. He's the answer. That's the perspective that we should have. When we follow our own priorities, viewing life through our own perspectives, then the root of bitterness has been planted deeply in our lives. Where most offenses are concerned, bitterness is the product of an attempt to balance. Say to balance, yes, to balance. To balance our guilt by blaming others. We know what we did. We know what our attitude was. But it wouldn't have been that way if this guy hadn't done that. And this attempt to balance our own guilt in the situation, our knowledge of what we've done wrong, with blaming someone else, in keeping that balance, that's bitterness. There's the bitterness. It takes that emotion to hold on to those things and to keep it going. And every time my guilt begins to press down on me, yeah, but this guy did this. And right in here where I live, it just begins to grind down upon me. That bitterness is what we're supposed to avoid. There was a manager of a minor league baseball team who was so disgusted by the performance of his center fielder that he benched the guy, and he put his glove on, and he went out into center field. Well, the first one that came out, he lost in the sun, and it went over him. Well, he missed that one, flubbed that one. So the next time it came out, there was a grounder. He didn't handle that one properly, came up, gave him a bloody lip, hit him right in the face. Something else happened. He tripped over his own feet, finally threw his glove down, ran back into the dugout, grabbed the guy by the lapel, said, "You idiot! You messed up center field so much, I can't even play out there." We can twist things by having a wrong priority or a wrong perspective, and the root of bitterness is an attempt to justify ourselves by squaring it by blaming someone or something else. I wouldn't be this way if that hadn't happened. My friend, if that's the way we're handling our problems, then the root of bitterness is well and fully developing in our lives. What is the fruit? So we have a root. What is the fruit of bitterness? Look at verse 15. "Lest any root of bitterness springing up," excuse me, "trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." Any root of bitterness springing up, it trouble you, literally mob you, to herd you, to take you where you don't want to go. That's what it does. It troubles us. Bitterness, like taking a wrong exit ramp in rush hour traffic, it traps us and leads us into nothing but trouble. There was a photographer for National Geographic or whatever, and he was out in the West, and he was covering a forest fire that had just sprung up. And so he had gotten a plane, chartered an airplane at a little airstrip, and was waiting there. But he gets there, there's no plane. No plane. And he's waiting there 10 minutes, 15 minutes. The fire is beginning to rage over here, and his assignment is to go out there and take pictures of these things, bring the pictures. Finally, this airplane comes out. He runs over to it. He's got all of his equipment. He throws it in the thing. He jumps in, and the pilot looks at him. He says, "Okay, where have you been?" He says, never mind. I don't care. Take off. We got to go. Go over there by the fire. I said, "I want you to get on the west side of it. I want you to come down because I'm going to take some pictures." He said, "Why?" He said, "I'm a photographer. That's what photographers do." There was this awkward silence. And the pilot looked at him and said, "You mean you're not my instructor?" Well, that guy was headed for a world of trouble. Especially when they wanted to land the plane. Because, you know, you're not going to get any pictures anyplace if you don't land that thing. "Lest any root of bitterness trouble you." And then it goes on to say, "and many be defiled," literally stained, contaminated. Bitterness contaminates our lives. It's like sand in between our teeth. There's just this grit. It's just something down your collar that you can't get rid of. An irritant that so colors everything that you do that you can't, literally you can't see straight. You can't make it work. When we are bitter, balancing the guilt and the blame, we're defiled. We're contaminated. We're unstable. James 1:8, a double-minded man is what? Unstable. In some of his ways, all of his ways. See, the words are there. The explanations are there. And we gloss over them. But if I am bitter, nothing will ever be enough to satisfy me. If I perceive that I have been wronged by this person, there is not an apology they can give that will ever satisfy me without me going, "Well, I deserve that after all." Well, you ought to apologize. Nothing is ever enough. And so when we refuse to deal with our own guilt, we cannot. We dare not end the blame we place on others. Therefore, our bitterness. Because if we stop blaming others, the guilt comes crashing down and we realize we're dealing with the finger of God saying, "You are not right. You're not doing that. Those attitudes are not my attitudes. Those words are not the words I would have used. That anger that you're harboring is not how I would feel toward them." As we mentioned this morning, these people that they're trapped by the enemy. They're the goal. They're the prize. They're the ones that have been taken captive at the enemy's will. But bitterness causes us to be more than willing to fight with them instead of fight his fight, you see. And there is the defilement that is there. You know, a rattlesnake, if cornered, will sometimes become so angry it'll bite itself. It'll just lash out and it'll strike itself. So that's what actually harboring resentment is us biting ourselves. We're doing it to ourselves. We think we're harming others and holding these spites and hates, but the deeper harm is to ourselves. So there's a root of bitterness. There's a fruit of bitterness, number three. What is the end of bitterness? How do we stop it? Go back to verse 14, where we read, follow peace with all men and holiness. And then verse 15, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. So obviously, looking diligently, why? We need the grace of God. So what do? First of all, clear your own conscience. Just stop. Stop the show and say, wait. Let me deal with me. Lord, what do you see in my life? For a moment, for the time, hit the pause button and say, enough of the debate. Lord, what do you see? What is it that you see in my life? And clear my own conscience. 1 Timothy 1:19, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. Holding faith and a good conscience. It's not enough to know the truth. We then have to align ourselves with the truth and, if need be, make some adjustments so that we can run parallel with that truth. That we are running the same way with the truth. It's not enough simply to say, I know that. Well, if you know it, happy are you if you, what? If you do it. And at some point you have to stop and you have to check again. Here's the Lord and this is what I, okay, wait. And I have to be willing to let him help me and me for myself come along and clear my own conscience first before we can do it. Then we have to, the second thing is we have to seek forgiveness for our part, listen to what I'm saying please, our part of the offense. There's the old saying, it takes two to tango. It's never just this or that. In most cases, there's a blended responsibility. My job is not, first of all, to find out their responsibility. My fault is let the Holy Spirit unravel this thing and say, okay, look, this is what I want you to deal with. But I have to look at that. I have to understand. I want to seek forgiveness for my part of the offense. And in Acts chapter 23, if you'll turn there, because this is an interesting picture of what I'm talking about. And it comes into the life of a man that we would all hold up and say he was a fairly good Christian. We're talking about the Apostle Paul. So pretty good caliber. Ought to be a little bit of an encouragement, because if old Paul could get revved up, then all right, I get it. We all have to be careful. But we have to seek forgiveness for our part of the offense. Acts 23, look at verse number 2. So Paul is before the Sanhedrin. They caught him. They're bringing him in. The high priest, Ananias, commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. That's not a very kind way of getting, you know, a meeting off started, you know. I mean, that's just not a good way to begin. Paul took some umbrage to that. Then said Paul unto him, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall. For sittest thou to judge me after the law and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law? So in other words, Paul goes, I'm telling you what, buddy, you're a scoundrel. God's going to give you back. You're just, and he lets him have it. Verse 4, and they that stood by said, revilest thou God's high priest? Now notice the immediate response of Paul. Then said Paul, I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest, for it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. Paul is hit, smacked across the mouth. He bristles. He goes, I'm telling you, you're the problem, pal. And God says, do you not realize that's the high priest? Immediately Paul goes, oh, wait, no, that's wrong. Hold the phone. Stop right there. I am never to talk to him. The fact that he smote me or had someone hit me contrary to the law is now a secondary issue. My own part right here is what we're dealing with right now. I should not have said that. Now, what's interesting to note is that immediately after he takes that attitude, God gives him wisdom to see. Let's see. Sadducees, Pharisees. Guys, it's because of the resurrection, and they go at it, and he just steps back and says, y'all have a good time. Immediately, God gives him the wisdom to see what to do. Because of an attitude that says, no, I handle my wrong first. I'm going to deal with what I have done wrong first. And I'm going to leave it to God to give me the direction to know about whatever else should happen. Here's what really hurts, is when they are 98% wrong, but I know I'm 2% wrong. Oh, that really stings. Because I know what he's going to want me to deal with that. And look at all of things. God says, okay, we can stay here as long as you want. But the answer comes by you doing what I would ask you to do. You need to deal with the 2%. Boy, what a kick in the shins that is. When you did everything right except that thing. And God goes, wait a minute. Here's the thing that you and I are going to need to deal with. But Lord, don't you see? I see it all. So what I'm looking at right now between me and you is this. What are you going to do about this? And sometimes that is so hard to deal with. But if we seek freedom from bitterness, we should take responsibility for our 2% first. Paul immediately saw, I spoke out of line. I'm going to deal with that. And God gave him wisdom then to step through the next things that should have occurred immediately. Remember, if we can truly say, I didn't do anything wrong, then the grace of God will be there to sustain us. Verse 15 says that. If we are truly innocent, then we can count on God's grace to help us through those things. If we say, I didn't do anything wrong, and we are still stewing over the offense, you mark it down, you're bitter. If I am still stewing over the thing, then bitterness has gotten a hold of my heart. We have to work out the proper wording. If I'm going to deal with this, if I'm going to seek forgiveness for my part, no blame to them. The proper wording is not, well, you did that. No. The proper wording, we see it there in Acts. Folks, I didn't realize it was the high priest. God said, do not revile the ruler. That's the answer. No blame to them. No self-justification for us. Well, if he hadn't hit me, I wouldn't have done this. Those are separate issues. What's the old saying about if you have a glass of water here and you tip it over, what comes out? Whatever's in the glass. Whatever is in the glass is what comes out. If someone bumps into me and I get angry over this, guess what? The anger was already there. That was just the opportunity for it to be revealed. It's a revelation of what is really there, see? No self-justification for us. No pride is another thing. If blank hadn't happened, then I wouldn't have blank. Don't respond in pride. Deal with the totality of the issue. Deal with it as it is, as God shows you. And then finally, no presumption. If you go to someone and say, listen, you need to forgive me. Why do they need to forgive you? Well, I want you to forgive me. Well, that's good. I was wrong. I am sorry. Will you forgive me? I was wrong. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? I'm asking you. I'm asking you. You don't owe me a thing, but I'm asking, would you please forgive me? We have to work out the wording. Indeed, we should word our apology after the example that we find that Jesus gave us in Luke 15, verse 18. You know the story, where the prodigal says, I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. End of story. And we leave it for God to step in at a later time. By the way, it's interesting to note that while I'm yielding to the Holy Spirit, God's over here with these people going, now you see that? And you got all revved up. And look, they're not. We never know what God is doing. God is working in all of these circumstances. All at one time, what I don't want to be is in the way by my attitude. And bitterness is a colossal getting in the way of the work of the Spirit of God. A preacher of the early 1900s said that when he was 12 years old, he killed one of the family geese. They lived on a farm. And as boys will do, he snatched up a rock and, never to be repeated, threw the rock and hit that bird dead on the head and killed it, dropped it like a hammer. Right there. Well, he knew that wasn't going to be very good. So he looks around, he snatches up the bird, he goes and he digs a hole, puts the bird in the hole, is covering it up. And just as he's finishing covering up, he turns around and he sees a pair of shoes. He's on his knees. And he looks up into the eyes of his older sister, who's standing there looking at him. And she has that look, you know, like a sibling would give you or your mom would give you when she's walked into the kitchen. And you've got your arm up to the elbow in the cookie jar. And they look at you and they just go, I so own you. You and your worthless life, you belong to me, slave. And she looks at him and says, I think you should do the dishes tonight. That's not my job, that's your job. He said, yeah, I could tell mom, of course, about what just happened with the... He goes, okay. So that night, he bravely volunteers. The parents are dutifully impressed that he would decide to do the dishes. The next morning after breakfast, she comes walking up and says, you know, I think you need to do the dishes again. Well, he can see where this is going. He does the dishes again. It happens for another day. The third day, she walks up and says, you know about those dishes? She said, go ahead, knock yourself out. She goes, you forget. I know your secret. He said, I don't have any secrets. I went to mom last night and I confessed. I told her about the whole thing. I've been forgiven. I'm free. Go do the dishes. But that's what freedom gives to us. It gives us the ability to stand up again and go, I'm not under that burden anymore. I don't have to deal with that. I'm free of those things. And then after we have dealt with our own part of the problem, then comes another part which might be difficult, and that is then we have to freely forgive. And there's some confusion in this area. Let me just say this, and then we'll explain it just a little bit here. But freedom does not equal pardon. Let me say that again. Excuse me. Forgiveness. Forgiveness does not equal pardon. Only God can pardon. You see, I can always forgive. And this is where so many people go, but if I forgive him, he's going to get away. No one gets away with anything. Don't climb under that bus. Don't get trapped under that thing. You have the right, and when you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught in your heart against any man, it's a command. Do it right now. Forgive. That does not mean this other person is going to get away with anything. You've got to have a little bit more confidence in your God that he is a God of righteousness and a God of justice. And he knows how to deal with these things. You might be part of the process. You might not be part of the process. That may never get fixed with that person until after you're completely out of the picture. What does it matter if you're living in freedom? If you've been freed from that burden, who cares? As a matter of fact, now it's going to be a lot better for you to actually be part of the solution. If when you see the mote in your brother's eye and you get rid of the beam, then it goes on to say, then you'll see clearly to help your brother. It's not that God says, I don't want you to be part of the solution necessarily, but you can't see what you're doing. You can't see what you're doing. 1 Peter 3. Here's another passage. It's not far away. Go ahead and turn there. 1 Peter 3 and verse 8. We're almost done. Pardon me. So hold on to that thought that forgiveness does not equal pardon. Okay? Don't link the two together. Those are separate issues. Finally, be ye all of one mind. This is verse 8 of 1 Peter 3. Having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips, that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be ye troubled. Story is told, Texas A&M. There was a young cadet, Bruce Goodrich. He was being initiated into the cadet corps. Of course, you know there's this little thing called hazing on certain campuses. One night, Bruce was forced to run until he dropped. The only problem was Bruce never got up. He died before he even entered college. A short time after the tragedy, Bruce's father wrote this letter to the administration, faculty, student body, and the Corps of Cadets. I quote here, "I would like to take this opportunity to express the appreciation of my family for the great outpouring of concern and sympathy from Texas A&M University and the college community over the loss of our son, Bruce. We were deeply touched by the tribute paid to him in the battalion. We were particularly pleased to note that his Christian witness did not go unnoticed during his brief time on campus." Goodrich went on, "I hope it will be some comfort to know that we harbor no ill will in the matter. We know our God makes no mistakes. Bruce had an appointment with his Lord and is now secure in his celestial home. When the question is asked, why did this happen? Perhaps one answer will be so that many will consider where they will spend eternity." Free forgiveness. Complete release. I release the offender from any responsibility to deal with me. I set him free. That's me forgiving. That doesn't mean that the deal is over. That doesn't mean that there might be some wrongdoing that has to be dealt with. That doesn't mean that people can walk away. It simply means that I am willing to go, "Lord, I leave this with you." Here are some things to remember. You do not have to forget after you've... You ever heard that? Forgive and forget? Have you tried that? No, it doesn't happen. You do not have to forget after you forgive. Now, you may, but your forgiving can be sincere if you remember that compared with your offense to God, their offense is nothing. Did you hear that? Compared with how I have offended God, how they offended me is nothing. What I did to him makes that, whatever it is that's happened to me, of no consequence. You do not overlook people's faults by forgiving them. Forgiveness deals with our emotional response toward an offender. Pardon deals with the consequences of his offense. Even God says that has to be paid for. And in many cases, people will hold on to the thing because they feel like if I release them myself, they're getting away with something. And that's a lie. It's a lie. No one gets away with anything. All of it is being taken into account. But secretly, am I really wanting him to get his due, or am I praying, God, that he receives the pardon that I receive so that he never has to deal with that at all? One is natural. The other one is supernatural. And we're supposed to be supernatural people. Unless we have the authority, we may not be able to pardon an offense, but we can always forgive. Forgiveness is a miracle of the will that moves away the heavy hindrances to fellowship, a miracle that will be fulfilled when the two estranged people come together in as fair and harmonious a new relationship as is possible at the time and under those circumstances. Forgiveness offers a chance at, here's another word that we use, forgiveness offers a chance at reconciliation. Forgiveness is not, we're not reconciled yet. I release him. To be reconciled, we're going to have to talk. We have to work some things out. But if I never forgive him, no talks will ever be productive because I harbor this bitterness. He's got to prove himself. What if he can't? Where do you go there? What if God dealt that way with us? We would be in heap God's trouble. It is an opportunity for a life together instead of death together. It's an opportunity for life together instead of death together. Forgiveness has creative power to move us away from a past moment of pain, to unshackle us from our endless chain of reactions, to create a new situation in which both the wrongdoer and the wronged can begin a new way. The alternative to forgiveness is, in the end, a ceaseless process, a of hurt, bitterness, anger, resentment, and self-destruction. In Genesis 50, we have the perfect example of what we're talking about. Joseph faced more than we have ever faced. He wasn't bitter for it. He was better for it. Genesis 50, verse 20, "But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." Let's not be bitter. Let's be better. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the answers, that we have answers, that you give to us answers, that these are workable, real life answers that will cause progress, that will cause an easing of the pain, that will cause us to be more like Christ. And after all, in all of our tribulation and in all of our struggle, the whole point in this life is that we become more like your Son. I pray, Lord, then, that you would help us as we end our service tonight. I don't know the hearts of any of these people, but if their heart is like my heart, then they can look back on times where they've been wronged, where they've been disappointed. Perhaps they've been lied about. Perhaps they know that they bear some of the responsibility, as I know I do in some situations myself, where I didn't help the matter. Matter of fact, I made it worse. And sometimes these are the things that may keep us barred from the fullness of your blessing and the release of being able to say, "Lord, I forgive all because I have been forgiven all." Help us, Lord, to live in the light of these truths, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let's end with 600.